I have no heart at all. Can we imagine these rules? I feel very sorry for what has happened, really.
How long will this go on for here?
I don't know. God alone knows. God alone knows.
We have something more important than anything else that makes us stay in the country. Well, that something is the life-giving message from the Lord. And we are kind of ambassadors of the Lord. We know that many countries that withdrew their ambassadors, which is bad enough. But if heaven withdrew its ambassador from the country, it's a disaster. Our privilege is not that we are able to leave. Our privilege is that we are able to stay for such a time in the country.
It's very obvious that the Lord is doing something amazing. Many people are coming to the Lord, and many people say, we thank God, although we lost everything, but we still we want our souls, or we want Christ in our lives. And the Lord is working, and actually the church have a vision that this is the time for the church, this is the day for the church.
There is a lady in Homs area who insisted to stay during this difficult time. She goes from home to home and check on children because she's a Sunday school teacher, and she tries to keep the children busy with Bible verses. She memorizes those Bible verses with them on the phone, and then she goes and visit with them, and they would say it by heart to her. She's risking her life literally every day just to check on those families and see what they need, give them some support, buy them meat and bread and stuff like that. She is a true soldier of Christ during this difficult time. Who dares to go to Homs these days? I mean, it's very risky, very, very dangerous. Yet, she is doing this on a daily basis.
You can be part of this battle in praying on your knees against those powers of darkness and against the bloodshed and the evil that is spreading in our country. And we never lose hope. We know that on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ changed a terrorist called Saul into Paul. And we still have this faith because Jesus is the same. He is still the sovereign Lord who can change the hardest hearts and convert the vilest sinners and make them saints.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Today, we will join with followers of Jesus all across the globe, and we're going to pray for the persecuted church. Today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. I've got a few graphics I want to show you quickly, just to give us some idea of what we mean when we say persecuted church. So the first one here, you'll see every month, 322 followers of Jesus are killed for their faith. 322 people pass from this life to the next at the hands of persecutors, murderers. 322, that's about how many people we had in the worship services last week. That's how many followers of Jesus are killed for their faith every month across the world. Every month, 214 church buildings or Christian properties are destroyed. When I got to go to India in 2008, I was speaking at a conference there, and there were some men and women from another area of India called Orissa State, and they had experienced this very thing. They had about a minute's notice to grab their children and literally run for the hills. No joking. And their houses were burned, and the church building where they worship was burned. this happens across the world, but it doesn't happen here. And so it's so far removed from us. It's easy for us to miss these things. Every month, 772 different acts of violence are committed against followers of Jesus. Every month. Other estimates say that about 200 million followers of Jesus live in areas where they are persecuted in these types of ways, from beatings to loss of their worldly goods to death. Every month, there are 200 million or so followers of Jesus that live in areas where just because they follow Jesus, their lives could be forfeit at any moment. I want to look at one other graphic here. This is a map of the world. You'll see here in red, it shows this is areas of extreme persecution. So you'll see over here, this is Syria right here, just north of Israel. That's Syria. And that's where the video that we just watched, Pastor Edward and his wife, and his wife was talking about the woman who goes and at risk to her life on a daily basis. You saw how war-torn and rubble-filled that entire area is. You'll see here, this is Egypt. You'll see kind of an orangey color, and then here's Libya next to it. I want to read for you a few of the statements that Pastor Edward made just to call us back to some things he said. Now, we're going to pray. In a few minutes, we're going to pray. But I'm just trying to set the stage for all of us because, again, these things are so far removed. But one of the things that I think is really beautiful is that congregations, followers of Jesus across the globe are this morning doing what we're doing. They're praying for the persecuted church. We join with millions across the globe, maybe billions who are praying for the persecuted church. I remember some things that Pastor Edward said on that video. He said, if heaven withdrew its ambassador from the country, it's a disaster. If the U.S. pulls its ambassador from Syria, that's not a disaster. Not for those who need Jesus. But if heaven were to withdraw its ambassadors, well, who's that? It's the followers of Jesus who live in that country. You know, by extension, you and I are heaven's ambassadors to Dover and Camden and Milford and Harrington and Easton. We are God's ambassadors. He also said, it's our privilege. He said, our privilege is not that we are able to leave. Syria is a land that's been war-torn for years. You saw the streets filled with rubble. You saw the video of even children running away from explosions in the streets. Can you imagine? That's so foreign to us. It's almost like, how could that be? That there are followers of Jesus, like you and me, who love Jesus, the risen Savior, like we do, who live in that, and who are persecuted, and in large part because there's no infrastructure or because it's so weak there, they're even more open for persecution. One of the things that Pastor Edward said, he said, Jesus is the same Jesus that grabbed hold of Paul on his way to Damascus. You realize that Damascus is in Syria. Paul was on the road to Damascus in Syria when the Lord saved him. And that's where Pastor Edward and his congregation are. He said, Jesus is the same. He is still the sovereign Lord who can change the hardest hearts in Syria or in Delaware and can convert the vilest sinners and make them saints. They are beacons. The followers of Jesus in these areas are beacons. They are shining the light of Jesus. And their lives are constantly in jeopardy because they follow Jesus. Some of you will remember that 2 years ago in 2015, you will remember that there were 21 men who were working in Libya right here. And most of them were from Egypt. There were Coptic Christians. Most of them, 20 of the 21, were Copts or Coptic Christians. And they were all gruesomely beheaded. There was a video that ISIS took of the beheadings and put out. And I found a video. I'm not going to show you this video. But there's a video, and on this video, there's some interviews. And on this one interview, one video, they're interviewing one of the young widows of one of the men that was killed. Tell you what, let's pull up. Can you pull up the next one? Thank you. This is an actual photograph taken from this ISIS video. These are two of the Coptic Christians that were murdered. You can see the ISIS militants standing behind them with their collars and their fists. See those big knives? Those big knives are how they beheaded those guys. Horrible, gruesome. I'm not going to show you anything gruesome. But we've got to be honest and realize that these things happen. And it's because they are Christians. Well, this one young widow, she said, and she couldn't be out of her 20s. She couldn't be 30 years old. Very young widow. Her husband was one of the men that was murdered. And she said there was 2 days from when they heard that their husbands had been murdered until they saw the video. Now, she didn't rejoice in the video, but on the video, not only are these men murdered, but before they're murdered, they're asked, "Will you reject Jesus?" And this young wife, this young widow, she says, "I was happy." She says, "I rejoiced that my husband was faithful to Christ." Wow. That's the real deal, brothers and sisters. She says she rejoiced that he held fast to Christ. Among these 21 men who were beheaded, go to the next one. This is the only fellow who was not from Egypt. He was not a Coptic Christian. He's from Ghana. And I can't remember his name. I did see his name. All these men have been identified. Now, these bodies were found. These men were murdered 2 years ago. Their bodies were just found last month in Libya. This fellow was not a Coptic Christian. He's from Ghana, was not a follower of Jesus. He knew the score. He knew what was going on. When he was asked, "Do you reject the Nazarene?" He said, "Their God is my God." And he was killed with the other 20. Bodies just found a month ago. You know, that reminds me of the thief on the cross. So we're going to pray in a moment. We're going to pray for the brothers and sisters that live in these countries. But first, what I want to do is I'm going to prime the pump for us just a little bit. I'm going to read to you a little bit of scripture. I don't have the scripture up here. I just want you to listen. I want you to listen because we're going to pray these ways for our brothers and sisters. They could be sitting in a church service like you are right now. They could be sitting right next to you and me. They're just followers of Jesus. And because they're followers of Jesus, in many cases, their lives are forfeit. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. This is the Apostle Paul as he closes his letter to the church in Ephesus. Paul, writing from prison, he closes his letter. He says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." That's what we're going to do today. And he says, "And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now from James chapter 1 verse 12, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And finally, from Revelation 2. Remember, Revelation, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ before the old, aged Apostle John on the island of Patmos. And in chapters 2 and 3, there are specific letters, specific messages that are given to seven different churches that were alive at the time. And so John records what he was given, this revelation of Jesus. This is to the angel of the church in Smyrna. Not Smyrna, Delaware, obviously. Smyrna, Delaware is named for this Smyrna. He says this, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." The first death, physical death, Unless the Lord comes back, we will all experience that. But we will not all experience the second death. The second death is when those who have rejected Jesus are separated from the presence of God for eternity, and we call that hell. The Bible calls that hell. He says that he's got a crown of life for those who are faithful until death. There are brothers and sisters of yours and mine who are in prison at this moment, who are being tortured at this moment, who are being murdered at this moment. These things really happen. So with these verses in mind, let's pray. Father, we pray for your followers, the followers of your son Jesus, who are persecuted, imprisoned, tortured, martyred for their faith in you. Lord, we pray along with what Paul requested, that you would give utterance to them and the opening of their mouths, that they would make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Lord, that their lights would be a shining light to a dead and dying world around them. Lord, we pray that you would help these followers of yours to persevere under trial. Lord, we pray that you'd help them to look to you and not at fear or pain. And Lord, those things are real, but they're not the most important thing. Lord, strengthen our brothers and sisters throughout this globe whose lives are in the balance, whose physical lives are in the balance, but not their spiritual lives. Lord, help them to persevere, to hold fast to you. Lord, we pray that you would help them not to fear what they will suffer or what they might suffer or what their family might suffer. Lord, would you help them to do just what your son did? You say in Hebrews that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Lord, we pray that you would move in these, our brothers and sisters across the world, that you would move in them, that they would have joy set before them, the joy of being pleasing to you, the joy, the same joy that this young widow there in Egypt knows, the joy of seeing her husband's last words be faithful to Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would help our brothers and sisters to be faithful until death, no matter whether that's life, a long life that ends by natural causes, or a life that's brought to an early close at the hand of those who hate you. Lord, we pray that you would be their strength. We pray that they would find their strength in your joy. We pray for those who have lost loved ones. We pray for the little ones who have lost daddies and mommies and the parents who have lost little ones. Lord, call them to you. Strengthen them to rest their eyes on you and to remain faithful to you. And Lord, as we're praying for these other brothers and sisters, God, I just want to pray for us. Lord, our lives are not forfeit in the same respect, but God, we pray for us that we would hold to our witness. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us, that we would be faithful until death alongside of these brothers and sisters. Jesus, when you were on the earth, you said this. You said, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Lord, we lift up our brothers and sisters. Strengthen them. And glorify yourself through their lives and through their death. If that's your choice, Lord, help them. We pray all this in the strong name of the Savior, Jesus. Amen. So we just prayed. We prayed for the persecuted church. Where we're going today in the scriptures is we're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about prayer and what it means to pray like a child in particular. You know, as I think of that pastor, Pastor Edward, and the simplicity of how he sees things and how he was able to speak about why they're there and how the Lord wants to use them to be a light even to the people that would kill them. This really is happening in Syria right now. This is real. And I think of how he, that simplicity is like a child. It's not complex. So that's where we're going today. So will you pray with me? Let's ask the Lord to teach us to pray like little children. We're going to look at some scripture and we're going to say, Lord, teach us what you have for us. Not just about being like a little child, but specifically, how can we pray like children? Will you join me? Let's pray. Lord, to see and hear about the faith of your followers across the world who are in hard places. Lord, it challenges me. It calls me. It calls us, Lord, to lay ourselves out before you. Lord, as we walk through your scriptures now, we pray that you would teach us, that you would change us, that we would become more and more like little children. And in this in particular, in how we pray, in how we come to you, in how we talk to you, and how we trust you. Lord, guide us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, I just want to look at a few things to set us up here. First, Jesus calls God his Father. Jesus calls God his Father many, many times, dozens of times. I've just got one example up here on the screen for you. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So Jesus calls God his Father. Next we see Jesus calls God our Father. Same thing, but now he's talking about God and he says he's our Father. Matthew 5, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus calls God his Father and Jesus calls God our Father. One more quick scripture and then we're going to dig into being like a child. And this is where we see this turn. Jesus teaches us to pray to God, our Father. He teaches us to pray to God as Father. In Matthew 6, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. When Jesus was teaching his followers to pray, he said, pray like this, pray this way, our Father. That's how we, he says, address the God who made you and saved you as our Father. So Jesus himself, the vast majority of the time when Jesus addresses the Father, he calls him Father. He calls him Father, the vast majority of the time. Sometimes he calls him Abba, which is an even more intimate, close term. It's like Papa or Daddy. So we can do that. It's not disrespectful to God to call God something that Jesus called him. So we see that Jesus calls us to pray to God as Father. That makes us children. And Jesus calls his own Father, Father, and Abba. He went to his Father constantly, sought his Father's will, sought to please his Father, sought his Father's guidance across the board throughout the Gospels. That's what we see Jesus doing. In essence, he came to his Father like a child in need, although Jesus is God himself. So how do I pray like a child? That's the question. How do I pray like a child? Jesus, you've told me I'm supposed to come to God as my Father. That makes me the child. How do I do that? What's that look like? We're going to look at three passages of Scripture this morning and say, Lord, what can we pull out of those passages and then apply to our praying? That's what we're after, okay? So first is Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Okay, so we've got to stop here for a minute. So we've got a problem. We got a problem. We got the followers of God incarnate, and they're concerned about who is the big man, right? Who's Jesus? Am I the man? Is he the man? Who's got all the power? And Jesus says, you're missing it. He says, take that worldly idea and flip it. And so he goes on. They said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Verse 2, and Jesus called the child to himself and set him before them. And he said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted or changed or transformed in your thinking, in your attitude. He says, unless you're transformed, converted, and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about who's the greatest. He says, if you don't become like a child, you won't even get in. Forget who's the greatest. Jesus is calling them back to something foundational and much more important than, hey, who's worried about who's the greatest? God's got all that part taken care of. He's the greatest. He says, you must become like little children. And then verse 4, he says, whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So what do we see here? The disciples come and they're asking about greatness. They're asking about powerful positions. So a child has no powerful position. That's what we see already. A child doesn't have a powerful position. When they're asking about a powerful position, Jesus brings a child and says, you got to be like this. The only descriptor he gives there, he says, you got to humble yourself to be like a little child. But in the context of this, who's the greatest, we could say, well, a child doesn't have powerful position. A child has no power at all. They have no way to exert their will like the adults around them. So if we see that principle there, a child has no powerful position, so a child humbly asks. So what's that mean, a child humbly asks? It means no manipulation. It means that God is God and I am not. And so no manipulation, no games. It means we don't play games. You know, I'll just tell you, there's times when the Holy Spirit convicts me that I'm playing a game with God. And I'm like, well, gosh, you know, if I do this right, if I do that right, if I do this, then I can, then God's got to do this. No. If I could do something that would make God have to do something, that makes me God. And we saw last week, he doesn't share his glory with anyone else. He's God. I'm not. So the idea here is that a child has no way to leverage something. I can only make things happen if I have a point of leverage. A child doesn't have that. It means we don't come to God and make demands. We don't come to God and say, but you've got to. Even though there are things that we desire and in our desire, we would agree with him. Lord, save this person. Lord, help that person. Lord, help these brothers and sisters across the world. But it may be his will to use them as a witness for him through their death. None of us would seek that, but clearly God can use that. And it means that we don't come making deals with God. A few years before I received Christ, when I was in college, I was in high school, and I had this big back operation, this major surgery. And a day or two before my surgery, I still remember, I was lying in a bed, and I tried to make a deal with God. I'm not going to go into the particulars of the deal. The point is, I thought, hey, you know, God, I got a deal for you. Children don't make deals because we have no powerful position. God is God. I am not. You are not. And so what does a child do? A child humbly asks. So there's our first idea. A child humbly asks what we see from the scripture. Secondly, in Mark chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, you'll probably be familiar with this passage. What's going on here? Jesus and his disciples are out in public, and many people are bringing their children to Jesus. And some writers say that this would have been, you know, like young mothers. I think it would have been young mothers and fathers and grandparents and aunts and uncles. They would be bringing these little ones to Jesus for Jesus to bless them. And you may remember the story. What happens is the disciples who are, you know, kind of, I view this in my mind's eye. Here's Jesus, and the disciples are kind of have this protective ring around him. Nope, nope, nope. We can't let kids get at Jesus because Jesus is important and you're just kids. These are just kids. We have to protect the master. And you see that problem there. You're not important to the master. And so that's what had happened leading up to these two verses. And so then we read in Mark 10, starting verse 14. But when Jesus saw this, when he saw his disciples rebuking the people that were bringing their children, Jesus was indignant and said to them, to the disciples, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them. Two commands, and it's very, very strong language. The way he said it is very, very strong. Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. There it is again. Same thing we just saw there in Matthew. Same idea. What I think Jesus is pressing into is the very heart of what it is to be like a child, and it means to trust and obey. A child trusts and obeys. That's why we have to guard our kids, right? That's why we have to be careful with our kids, because a kid will believe pretty easily. And they're innocent. They'll do what you tell them to do if they're being childlike, not childish. A childlike child will follow. A childlike child will trust and do what you tell them to do. And I think that's what Jesus is pressing in here. That's what he's pressing into, is the heart of being like a child. So if a child trusts and obeys, well, what's for us? So a child has access to God, Jesus says. He says, because children trust so implicitly, they have access to him, he says. He says, don't you dare try to keep them back. The very thing that you say makes them not important is the very thing that makes them like heaven, fit for heaven. Oh my goodness. He calls us to childlike trust. And he says, because a child has access to God. You remember this? There's a really famous photograph. Some of you will remember this photograph. It's JFK. And you see he's there in the Oval Office, right? And there you see peeking out underneath his desk is JFK Jr. Pretty famous photograph. And JFK was known for giving his kids access to him. So here's JFK doing something presidential. And there's his little boy peeking out from under at his feet. That's a really good picture of this idea that a child has access to God. That a child, one who has the things that characterize a child, like simple trust, humble obedience, face value. He says those things give children access to God. Even children that are as old as me or as old as you. Right? The very thing Jesus is trying to communicate is there's something about being like a child that moves the heart of heaven. And we see it here in Mark chapter 10. God welcomes his children. He will not cast us out or forsake us. He's given us promises galore. He says, you're mine. I've got you. You can't get out. I've got you. We've always got access to him. He implores, he says, cast your cares on me because I care for you. It's that same principle at work. You know, there's sometimes when I come in the office, in the morning especially, I'll come in the office and I'll go right past, I see Felicia sitting right over here, and I'll say to Felicia and Nancy, our administrative ladies, and I'll say, hey, build me a big high wall today, ladies. Which means I'm not taking calls, I've got to get some study time, some pray time. But then I'll say, you know, unless it's my wife or kids. If they can't get me on my cell phone, then if they call, well, they can always get me. Why? Because they're my kids. That's why, because they're my kids. I mean, if it's good enough for JFK, it's good enough for me, right? We can come boldly. We can come boldly. We have access to God because we come in his Son. If you're in Jesus Christ, if you've welcomed Jesus Christ, then you're in him. And so now when you come to God the Father, you come in his Son. And he accepts you. You have access to God. So third and final passage here, Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, we're going to look at just a few verses here. I've got verse 21 up there on the screen for you, but let me give you a quick background here. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus has sent out 70 disciples in pairs, and he's given them authority. He's given them power over natural forces and demonic forces. And they come back. They all come back together, and they're marveling at the authority that they have. They're marveling over the power that they've been able to exercise. And Jesus says this, starting in verse 19, and we'll get to verse 21, which you have up there. He says this, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you." Now verse 20, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." You see what Jesus does? The disciples are wowed by the power they have over natural and spiritual forces. This is serious business. He says, no one can touch you. This is phenomenal power he's given them for this period. And yet, they come back wowed by the authority and power that's been vested in them for a time. And Jesus says, no, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are recorded in the book of life, which is something they have no, they don't get, they can't, you and I can't record our own name in the book of life. He says this in verse 21, he goes on. He says, "At that very time, he rejoiced greatly," Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, "I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight." What way? What way was well-pleasing in your sight, Lord? To keep these things hidden from the sophisticated. To keep these things hidden from the people that have it all understand, that have it all figured out and have all understanding. And to reveal these things to mere babes. Now this word for infant, it's different from the word for child that we've seen in the first two passages. This one means like a babe in arms. It's a different word. Sharon and I were up in PA Friday and Saturday doing a wedding up there for Daniel Eccles and his new wife, Jordan. And yesterday morning, we're at the hotel and we come down for this big continental breakfast and there's all kinds of family there. And there's this little about 6-month-old baby boy named Jack. And he lives out of the country. And so the family, a lot of the family had not even seen him yet, not even met him yet. And so his little feet, like he was never going to touch the floor. Right? He was never going to be put down in his car seat because everybody was like, "Oh, I'll take him. I'll take the baby. I'll take the baby." And I'm just watching. And you know, my bride and I, we got 5 kids, but our littlest is 7. And she'll come up to me and she'll say, "Daddy, hold me." Which I love to do, but I'm like, okay, I got to make sure my back is ready. She's getting big. And there's this little bitty guy, such a cutie, and he's just being passed around. And it's for some time he's been passed around, and then his mama feeds him. And then he's being passed around some more. And then one of his cousins has him, and she comes in, she says, "Do you want to hold him?" I said, "Yes." They're so light, so little. And you know what, that little guy, he could do nothing for himself. He could do absolutely nothing for himself. You know, what we see in Luke 10, 21 is Jesus says a child doesn't understand. A child doesn't get it all. A child doesn't have all knowledge. A child can't figure it out. A child is needy. So a child simply receives. That little baby, I had so much fun holding him. He didn't make a single sound. He was just happy as he, his mama had just filled up his tummy, right? And he had a little pacifier attached to this little lion. And I would tuck that passy in there and I'd hold him close and I'd put his head right in mine and I was humming him a little tune. And he was just chilling. A child just simply receives. They can't figure it all out. Are you willing to become a child? Now, at the same time, God calls us to seek understanding, and we should be in it. We should seek understanding. We're called to. But just remember, you and I can't understand everything. Isaiah says the wisdom of God is unfathomable. You know what that means? It means that we can never get down to the deepest depths of God's wisdom. We simply don't have the hardware or the software to get there. That's what it means. It means as deep as I could look into those deep, deep waters, God's understanding is deeper still. I'll never be able to trace it out. And so I'm a child. And God calls me to live as a child. Psalm 131 says this, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. In other words, rest. I'm just going to rest in the Lord. It's not about me or the power that I have to do or not or whatever. It's not about any of that. Lord, I'm going to simply receive. And that's how I'm going to come to you as a child. Let that move how I pray and how I seek you. So there's three ideas. Three calls from Scripture. A child humbly asks. A child has access. And a child simply receives. I want to close out. We're going to take the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. I want to close out with the words of an old hymn. It's by Elisha Hoffman. It's called I Must Tell Jesus. The first verse says this, I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. And then the chorus, I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. Let's pray. Lord, we need a childlike heart to bring a childlike prayer. Lord, save me and save each one of us from those proud or haughty thoughts like we've got to come to you looking like we've got it all figured out or acting like we understand it all because, Lord, we don't. We just don't. But, Lord, you do. Lord, let us be the little children and you be the Father. Who has all power and all control and all might and all goodness and all love and all mercy. Lord, grow us. And Lord, we pray now as we come to your table. Lord, let us bring that childlike heart to you. We pray in Jesus' name.